Good morning. We need to talk. And I know that I'm taking a risk in starting our worship video off like this morning, that some of you might turn it off and not come back for the rest of the service. I hope that you will take a risk and have a few difficult words with me right now. And I'm going to start off here, that Point Place United Church of Christ, by and large, predominantly, is a white church. And there are reasons, past and present, for that reality, but it's simply the reality. And even as a virus spreads across the world and has taken over 100,000 American lives already and fills our television screens and minds, we can't ignore the racism that has reared its head in the past few weeks. Some have called it America's original sin. In addition to the lynching of Ahmaud Arbery in Georgia on February 23rd, we've added the lynching of George Floyd in Minneapolis this past Monday. But not only that, we are seeing that the novel coronavirus affects disproportionately Black and Latino communities. And so both of these realities highlight that this racial issue that we have are both event-oriented and systemic, and these inequalities are huge. And so I know a lot of us feel uncomfortable and dismayed as we see images of flames and tear gas filling the city of Minneapolis. But here's what I want to say to us. We, white people, don't get to indulge those feelings of dismay over protests or property being destroyed until we enter into the horror, the tragedy, and the pain that racism is in our country. And so today, we're going to pray, not some general petition for people on both sides, but a hard prayer. It's a prayer of confession, mostly, and I'd ask that you would join me in this prayer. And I'd also ask you that whatever this few moments and the prayer I'm about to pray brings up in you, whether it's anger or confusion, discomfort, or whether it's resolve and inspiration and enlightenment, I would love to continue that conversation with you. I would love for you to share that and give me that feedback over the coming week so that we can have some of these, more of these hard conversations that we need to have. Let's pray. God of mercy, we pray first for our Black and brown neighbors, for those who have experienced the trauma, loss, and hatred of white supremacy, both in the events of their lives and in the systems they live in. We ask that you would continue to raise up voices that speak truth to power, leaders who show us how to transfigure trauma into empowerment, and communities of color who show mercy to us for our complicity. Which brings us to a prayer of confession, O God. For we, specifically white Americans, have failed for centuries to open ourselves up to your heart for all people. We have been more in love with our comfort, our privilege, our material possessions, our national mythologies, our personal reputations, and all the benefits we enjoy from a society that was created by white people for white people, but built on the backs and at the expense of various people of color. And we have failed to listen to their stories, receive their wisdom, hear their cries, and seek their well-being. In our efforts to justify ourselves, we have labeled them as savage, riotous, uncivilized, and communist. We have dismissed them overtly and in all socially acceptable politeness. We have co-opted their cultural achievements and gaslit their trauma. We have claimed, "I'm not racist," even while we refuse to understand what racism is. We have condemned those on both sides while ignoring the lopsided realities of our past and present. We have postured as benevolent white moderates to avoid joining our neighbors in their pain. And in our convenient postponement of justice until clear evidence arises, excluding Black and brown testimony, of course, we have enabled unknown numbers of lynchings not captured by video. None of this is okay. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. Pentecostal God, send your transforming spirit to afflict us when we are too comfortable with the way the world treats our neighbors with darker skin. Break our hearts for what breaks yours, and lead us into the hard work of weeding out the weeds of white supremacy and racism that grow in each of our hearts and in our society.
Open our eyes to see the depth and complexity of this tragedy and our own part in it. Open our ears to the Black, Latino, and Indigenous voices that are already graciously helping us to understand the diverse experiences of people of color in our society. Open our hearts to the powerful experience of grace we will need if we are going to really look in the mirror and come to know ourselves. Open our mouths to expose and dismantle racist and unjust systems as we educate our own community. Open our bodies to be given to you and to our neighbors in willing and receptive solidarity, in love and service of your great dream, that all would walk in your ways, beloved and free. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen.
Our scripture readings this morning are from Acts chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to have some help with the Pentecost part of that, but I'm going to begin in chapter 1, verse 3. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
The day of Pentecost came. The believers all gathered in one place. Suddenly, a sound came from heaven, and it was like a strong wind blowing. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw something that looked like tongues of fire, and the flames separated and settled on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in languages that they had not known before. The Spirit gave them ability to do this.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Pentecost was not a new holiday for Christians. They were in Jerusalem, along with all of these other people from all over the place, celebrating the Jewish festival of Shavuot. Shavuot was a festival where they celebrated the spring harvest and the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, or the law. And that scene with Moses at Sinai is really closely connected. It's no accident that these two stories come together in this way. God was beginning a new community, a new nation. God had just delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, and he's going to deliver them into the promised land. And the question is, how? How do we do this? What does it mean to be God's people? And so they gather around Sinai, and Moses says, I'm going to go up and get the instruction that we need to do this. And he tells them in Exodus 24:14, he says, wait here. And then Moses goes up to the top of the mountain and receives the commands. Moses is gone for maybe 40 days. And in this time, the Hebrew people are freaking out, right? They're sitting in the middle of the wilderness. They've just had Pharaoh chasing them, and they don't know what's ahead of them. So they're feeling really vulnerable and really exposed. And they're kind of thinking, what do we do about this? And so instead of waiting for Moses to come back down, they say, hey, we would all feel better if we could just have a golden calf. Just be a picture of a God that we're used to. It would make us feel a little more less vulnerable, a little more safe. And so they get Aaron to make them this golden calf. And of course, when Moses comes down the mountain with the tablets of the Torah, he hears their festival, he hears their partying, he smashes them in anger. And thankfully, God gives him a second chance and new tablets. But this waiting is where we find the disciples on Pentecost. Jesus is beginning this new community, and they're kind of waiting for, like, okay, how does this happen? What do we need? And Jesus has said to them, before he ascended and went up 10 days ago, had said, wait here. And the men said, the angel said, he's going to come back in the same way he came, from heaven, for from the sky. So they're waiting there, and they're probably feeling a lot of the same ways the Hebrew people felt, right on the cusp of this new thing that God is doing, knowing that they don't really know how to do it or how it's all going to happen. And they're waiting. And the question is, what do they do as they wait? Because Jesus didn't tell them how long he would be. Right? He didn't say, I'm coming back during the festival of Shavuot or Pentecost. He didn't say that. He said, I'll be back. Just wait for me. And so they're waiting. And even when they asked, when is this all going to happen? He says, it's not for you to know. So they have to figure out, are we going to wait like the Hebrew people at Sinai and grasp for something that makes us feel less vulnerable, a little more safe? Or are we going to truly wait on God? Their waiting is different. And I think we can learn some lessons about that today, because we are in a waiting period too. And many of us are not sure what to do or how to go out into the world in this moment. And as a church, as a leadership, we have discerned that this is not the time to try and get back to normal and start meeting in the building again. I know other churches are. I get that. But everything that I can read and have researched, it just doesn't seem like a good idea, and that this is just not the time to get back to normal. And so we are still in this waiting period and even wondering what that will look like when it happens. So I think we can learn some lessons from Pentecost this morning. And the first of those lessons is that it's important for us as human beings and as followers of Jesus to learn to wait without grasping. To learn to wait without grasping. Right? The disciples, they may have been freaking out as much as the people at Sinai, right? Not quite sure what to do. And we might be freaking out a little bit about what do we do right now? And we can feel vulnerable and exposed, like, oh my gosh, what are we doing out here? Some people are opening. We don't like how we feel. We feel that discomfort. And our urge is to grasp for something that makes us feel less vulnerable, less uncomfortable. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, actually, right? So they could have, you know, the serpent comes up, and they could have said, you know what? I don't know what about this, let's wait for God to come back and ask him about this whole tree business. But instead, they grasp for it. And then when their eyes are open, what do? They feel vulnerable, they feel ashamed, they feel exposed, and so they grasp for the fig leaves to cover themselves, and that's what we do when we feel uncomfortable, when we feel vulnerable. That's what the Hebrew people were doing when they tried to make the golden calf. They didn't want to feel vulnerable. They didn't want to feel uncomfortable. And friends, I want to tell you that there is great value in learning to settle into our discomfort and settle into our feelings of vulnerability and not grasp, but instead wait. Wait for the new, fresh gifts that God is ready to give us in God's timing. It's super hard. But what we don't want is to miss out on those gifts that God is giving us because our hands are too full of the coping mechanisms that we've grasped for because we couldn't wait. So learning to wait without grasping, learning to wait with a posture of receptivity and faith. Second lesson we can learn is that we are living in the age of a radically democratized and decentralized spirit. You know what? This just doesn't seem like the best place for this. Why don't we go somewhere else? Come on. That's better. As I was saying, we are already living in the age of a radically democratized and decentralized spirit. We have to remember, even if we can identify with the disciples being in this waiting period and this in-between, Pentecost has already happened. So God has already unleashed the Holy Spirit on all flesh. That's the democratic side of it. This is not just for Moses going up on a mountain. It's not just for pastors or priests. It's not just for people who get it all right and believe the right things, or the people who do good things. It says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he specifies age, class, gender, whatever. The spirit has already been unleashed. And it's decentralized. You notice how this happens out in the streets. It's just they're sharing the news with whoever just happens to be around. And that's so important for us right now. It's almost as if God gave the Holy Spirit to the church for a moment just like this, when we, you know, can't be in the building, right? And when we're in our homes, when we're trying to get out as the summer comes and are outside and exercising, all of this, the Spirit is there with us. It's not confined. It can't be contained by our buildings. And so this summer, at least for the next few weeks, the plan is to be cultivating a spirituality. How do we live with the Spirit? Jesus says that the Spirit is like the wind. It blows wherever it wills. The person who is with the Spirit follows the Spirit wherever. And we celebrate when we can be together in the sanctuary, singing and praying together and in the body together. And those are all good things. But the Spirit is not contained by the church. And we as the church have to remember that we don't own the Spirit. That we can build as big a building as we want, and it doesn't contain the work of God. And so we want to be remembering that this summer, that the Spirit cannot be contained in a building. It's not in a centralized location. It's not centered on a person. It is wild and free and accessible for those who open themselves up in a posture of receptivity and can cultivate its fruits. And so that's what our summer series is going to be. How do we cultivate this posture? How do we take this posture of receptivity ourselves and cultivate fertile hearts and lives and rhythms in our lives for the Spirit to do the Spirit's work and to grow up into the fruit that God wants in us. So we can't forget, especially right now, that we are living in the age of the Spirit of Christ right now, wherever we are, whoever we are. Finally, the third lesson for Pentecost, and this is both extremely hopeful and also really hard. God is never taking us back to normal. God is never taking us back to normal. Pentecost, even though it connects and has its roots in the story of Sinai, it's not going back to Sinai. Something very different than Sinai is happening with the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's a new twist on the theme of God's generous instruction. And, you know, in times of loss and grief, and we're in one of those times right now, this is a hard time for all of us. And whether we're talking about this virus, this pandemic, whether we're talking about the things that we're seeing with racial issues and white supremacy coming back up to the surface, we ache to go back. We yearn to go back to, you know, simple, what we would say now are simpler times. But we always have to remember that those times were never quite so simple. What times are we going back to? Life wasn't perfect before the pandemic, right? And frankly, if we wanted to go back to the 1950s or whatever, when everything seemed, well, that's not when people of color are wanting to go back to, is it? God is always moving us forward. If you have lost someone that you love, you know that part of going through that process is to realize, oh, I'm not just living the same life without this person. I'm almost living a new life. And we have to come to terms with, what does this new kind of life look like on the other side of this loss? That's harder to do when the loss is more abstract. That's harder to do when we're saying, well, we don't know what exactly we've lost, what exactly we're going to get back to. That's much more difficult. But you and I, it's our work to say, what new thing is God leading us towards? What new reality are we called to live in? Otherwise, this whole pandemic, otherwise these protests, otherwise all this, the pain that we go through is a waste, unless we can see what new realities God is leading us into. And so it's our work to ask, what new creations are possible if I stop grasping and let the Spirit wash over me in God's time doing God's work? What new creations are possible if the church can release our grasp on the centralization in a building or in a pastor or in a person and truly allows the Spirit to be dispersed like it was among the apostles and on all who heard on that first Pentecost? These are Pentecost questions. They're questions of spirituality. They're questions for a God who shatters the line between divine and human, the God who raises from the dead, the God who unleashes the Spirit of Christ on all flesh. We get to be a part of that if we are willing to wait and settle into our vulnerability. If we are willing to recognize the radical democratization and decentralization of the Spirit, and if we're willing to ask hard questions and realize that God is not taking us back anywhere, God is always moving us forward to be more like Christ and to have this world be more and more a reflection of the kingdom over which Christ rules. Amen? Amen. Let's sing together.